Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I'm live with you today. This is the talk show. My hair is blown in the wind. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. Good to be with you today. Appreciate everybody's prayers. I have a special prayer request. And I've not posted anything written publicly on Twitter, Facebook. Which, by the way, again, if you will go to our church website, www.bethelchurchmo.com. Let me put that up on the screen for you. Bethel Church, not Reading, bethelchurchmo.com. Why won't it show up? Or is it a .org? Which one is it? That ain't it either. Where's my church? BethelChurchMo.com. There it is. I was afraid for a second we didn't pay the bill. Anyway, let me put that up on the screen for you, just so you can, you can stay up with the things that are going on in Bethel. Some people said that they didn't know what happened to me. Somebody called the police while I was sick with COVID and had them do a welfare check because I hadn't posted anything. That was not really necessary. I'm not trying to be mean about it, but that was really not necessary. We post what goes on as often as we are able here at our website, BethelChurchMo.com. Every Twitter thing that I send out, and almost without fail, if I post an announcement, I go to Twitter, put it there, I copy and paste that, I go to Facebook, put it on my Facebook page, and then we have a private Facebook group that meets, the official Bethel Church Watchman Fellowship, and that is it's a restricted group. We don't just allow everybody in on that because we've had people come in and spy on us. We've had false people come in and try to pass on, you know, false doctrine in that group or use it some way to try to damage our ministry. So anyway, but everything that I announce goes there, goes to that group, it goes to Facebook, and it goes to Twitter. And you can say, well, I don't have Twitter, I don't have Facebook. Anybody can go to BethelChurchMo.com. Because if you notice here, all of the tweets, like just now, Bethel Church has started a live webcast. SermonAudio.com/Bethel, November 10th, 2020, 1147 AM. So anyway, that's your way of keeping up with what's going on in our church. And so don't call the police anymore to do a welfare check. That's not a good use of vital police resources, okay? But anyway, I haven't posted this in a written form publicly, but our deacon, our head deacon, and our chief elder, Brother Sterling Leonard, who is also my wife's father, he's the guy sitting near the front on the right-hand side, and he has been, over the years, a very important pillar in our congregation. He sits on our board of trustees, and the wisdom that God has given him throughout his life, a man with an eighth grade education, who worked with his own hands and made a very comfortable living for himself. And that's, you know, I have a lot of good things to say about him. But he is very, very ill right now. And they are sending him home today, finally, after 6.5, 7 weeks in the hospital. And I will say that they are sending him home with a hospice program. Now, God is not done. And we are praying every day for his healing, for his recovery. But his lungs were heavily damaged. He had some breathing problems even before COVID and wasn't sure what was going on. But his lungs are not working very well. And so rather than him being put on a respirator, which he never wanted, I've known the man. I used to work side by side with him. He and I have talked and have been friends for as long as Lisa and I have been married, but I've known him for years before that, had great admiration, great respect for him. So anyway, he's just not doing well. And so I am asking for God's people to pray for him. Pray for his healing and of his salvation. We have absolutely no doubt. He is a very godly man, very sincere man, a very wise man. And like I said, he is one of the pillars and backbone of our church. When we have a board meeting and bring up an issue, everybody looks to him. What does Sterling say about it? And so, you know, our loss would be heaven's gain. And we have no doubt, but that doesn't cancel out the sting of death. Death is a... it is a hard thing to deal with for those who are still alive. And anybody who pretends that we shouldn't mourn when somebody who is saved dies and goes to heaven, those people are not normal. I don't consider that normal. It is Jesus himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that 5 minutes later, Lazarus was coming out of that tomb. Jesus knew that. And yet, the part about Jesus that I love is that he came here to be a human, to be a mortal, to know what it's like to grieve over somebody who has passed, to feel the afflictions and trials and pain and suffering that we endure down here. That's his humanity showing up. And at no, Jesus himself did not say, well, cry over him. It's a wonderful thing. He's in heaven now. Why cry? Because you love somebody. And their presence in your life provide you emotional benefit. We thrive on that. And so I'm asking for just God's people to pray for him and lift him up in the name of Jesus. And we will see what God does. And this, if he does pass on to glory, you know, I'll be very happy for him. Because of the respect that I've had for him, He never wanted to just sit idle. He was a worker. And I mean, he wanted to stay busy. Laying around in bed is not something that he's ever done in his life. And I've always had great respect for him. And, you know, the fact that he just wants to stay busy and do something constructive with himself. He built his own house. He's, like I said, he's built a nice, comfortable life for himself in his retirement. And, you know, he deserves that respect and he deserves the dignity of being able to go home to be with Jesus and get his rest. But it's still going to provide a tremendous void in our family and in our church. And I'm taking this time to ask you to pray for us. Many of you have written me or contacted me concerning this election, if you want to call it that, that's gone on in the United States. Now, here's something that, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've never seen this in my lifetime, ever. President Trump is a man that not only is he greatly admired by, I would say this without any reservation, he is greatly admired and adored by a majority of the people in this country, but around the world. When he went to, I don't know if you watched, when he went to India, there were hundreds of thousands of people that lined the streets in India as his motorcade is going, where he's going to make a speech, I guess, with the Prime Minister of India. And people were holding up Trump signs and wearing Trump hats. And it's like that around the world. And I'll tell you what Trump, to a lot of people, represents. People accuse him, he doesn't act very presidential. So what? Most people in this world are sick and tired of corrupt politicians who act all polished and nice on camera, but behind the scenes, they don't give a flip about their people, only about their political power and the money that they can get out of it, legally or illegally. That's all they care about. And so what's happened was, when Trump got elected, I mean, that started a storm across the world. Boris Johnson, Prime Minister now of England, is a British Donald Trump, as far as I can see. Okay? The people love him. Politicians hate him. The people love him. You cannot tell me that Trump lost this election. You cannot convince me of that. Not when I was seeing at any given Trump rally 50, 75,000 people showing up all over the country. He was doing 3 to 4 rallies a day in the days leading up to the election. And hundreds of thousands of people gathering out just to see him, just to see his motorcade go down the street. Meanwhile, you got sleepy, creepy, pervert Joe Biden sitting there with like 12 people gathered. No interest whatsoever, nothing to say to him other than his rambling. You cannot tell me that he won this election fair and square. I will never believe that. Now, there are some articles that I've read that, number one, even though the media, and I had people call us Saturday, Joe Biden is president now. That's what they're saying. And I, I got upset. I said, the press doesn't choose the president. Just because the news says Joe Biden's president, that's not legal. That's not the constitutional process that we follow to elect a president. Just because it showed up, there's a picture, look it up on Google, of Harry Truman holding up a copy of a newspaper. The big headline says Dewey defeats Truman, but Truman won. They ran the story thinking that Truman had lost the election, but he won. So the press gets it wrong all the time here lately. And I used to watch Fox News. I don't watch Fox News anymore. I don't watch CNN. I don't watch MSNBC. I used to wake up in the morning and lay there in bed for about 15 minutes watching the news and the weather, local news. I don't watch that anymore. Lying bunch. Lying through their teeth about what's happening in our country. There is a couple of articles, and I'll give you a website to go to. It's called thelibertydaily.com. Thelibertydaily.com. It is my replacement for Drudge Report. It looks sort of like Drudge Report, but it has more of the conservative stories that I care to see instead of all that liberal, left-wing, lying Chinese Communist Party rhetoric. I care nothing about seeing that. Drudge's page hits have tanked. People have quit watching Fox News. Fox News is in trouble because their ratings, all except Tucker Carlson and Sean Hannity. Imagine that. The two conservatives now on Fox News, they're getting all the ratings while everybody else, nobody's watching them. Who was it that left Fox and went to MSNBC? Used to be on one of Fox's daytime anchors. Turned out he was a sodomite. Well, he gets a show on MSNBC. Nobody's watching. His ratings are nothing. People are taking notice that the news is lying to them, especially when they came out Saturday and said Joe Biden's going to be the president. And then CNN has the gall to release a story yesterday that says that Jared Kushner and Ivanka Trump are trying to talk Donald into conceding. Do you believe that for a second? I don't. So anyway, electronic voting. I had doubts about this first time I ever heard about it. Because there's one thing that I know that without a doubt can be done to any kind of electronic instrument. It can be hacked. It can be broken into. You can change the code, change the software, hide it in such a way as it would be almost undetectable. And who's to say that you press an electronic ballot box that your vote is actually going to be registered the way you voted? Well, it turns out, here's an article. In the tense aftermath of the 2020 presidential election, there are massive amounts of information circling around. One of the hot topics that people are talking about is what's called the Hammer and Scorecard software. What is this software? Where did it come from? And why is it important? Dennis Montgomery, a former CIA, DOD, DHS, NSA, FBI contractor, turned whistleblower, designed and built the software called the Hammer. According to an article by the American Report in 2019, this software was designed, quote, as a foreign surveillance tool with many safeguards in place in order to prevent it from being used as a domestic spy tool. Yeah, right. However, the whistleblower tapes leaked in 2015 cover 47 leaked hard drives and testimony that revealed that this software was in fact used to spy and surveil U.S. citizens, namely President Trump, a zillion times. And that's a quote. This software is a CIA spy program designed to use on protected networks like voting machines without detention. It is important to note that Montgomery claims that in 2009, under then President Barack Obama, this software was commandeered and repurposed by John Brennan, CIA director under Obama, James Clapper. Those two names are at the top of the list of the Spygate issue, where the Democratic Party, Obama, Hillary, spied on the president of the United States. While he was running for president, they spied on him. That it was repurposed into a private parallel domestic surveillance system. How can this software affect voting machines? While hammers the software that enables access to voting machines without being detected, the more important part of this equation is the software that works with Hammer to change vote tallies during the data transfer part of reporting tabulation totals. Scorecard is designed to change only a 3% total of votes in order to go undetected during the transfer of totals. Kirk Wybee, a former senior analyst at the NSA from 75 to 2001, explains that Scorecard is designed to change votes, quote, on the fly, which means if you used an electronic voting machine and you pressed Trump, it automatically, without your knowledge and consent, changed that vote to something else. On the fly. He says that data is grabbed in real time, changed in microseconds. It happens so quickly that no one notices the delay. Kirk mentioned Sidney Powell's interview with Lou Dobbs regarding the current election. If you want to watch a YouTube video on this, Lou Dobbs, who works for Fox News, I think, and seems to be a pro-Trumper, interviewed Sidney Powell. Sidney Powell is Lieutenant General Michael Flynn's lawyer on his trumped up charges, and they interviewed them about the Hammer and Scorecard software. You can find that video on YouTube. Given all this information, and there is a lot to go through, the ramification concerning this election could be huge. As we saw in Michigan, there was a glitch, quote unquote, that occurred. It was discovered that 6,000 votes were incorrectly tabulated for Joe Biden that were cast for President Trump. Once the numbers were manually corrected, it flipped the county back in favor of the president. This was just one occurrence in the state. The same thing has happened in Spalding County in Georgia, and probably scores, if not hundreds, of other voting centers. In other words, the election was rigged. Now, here is an article. Matt Schlapp says whistleblower saw Biden-Harris van unloading ballots at Nevada vote count. Washington, that's in the Washington Times. Let's see here. That's Hammer and Scorecard. There was another one. Report, Wisconsin election clerks may have illegally altered thousands of ballots. There are videos that people captured of voting officials actually sitting at the table, filling out ballots, one after another, putting them in the stack. Let's see here. Here we go. Now, again, I don't like to pass on stories that I can't say 100% that they're absolutely true. So when I read this one, I can't validate its accuracy. I can't tell you, yeah, this is dead on. But before I read this, I want you to ask the question, was Trump aware that the Democrats were likely going to try to cheat in this election? Was he aware of that? Duh. He'd been tweeting about it for a year. Ever since COVID came out and all of these Democrat states started saying, well, we'll just use mail-in ballots. Immediately, Trump hits Twitter and starts tweeting out and saying, mail-in ballots is fraud. You can't do that. It's going to cheat in this election. He knew it was going to happen. And I want you to consider the fact that the Democrat Party has tried everything in their power, legal and illegal, to keep him from being president of the United States or to throw him out of office. They've tried everything, including, I believe, assassination attempts. I believe that. They hate him. Why? Because he's not one of them. He's not a globalist. He's not Illuminati. He's not bribable. You can't bribe a billionaire. What are you going to bribe him with? $1 billion? He's got $1 billion. What are you going to do? They couldn't control him. And he made promises that he was going to try to drain out the corrupt swamp of Washington, D.C. That made him an enemy. That made him a target. So was Trump aware that they were going to try to steal this election? Absolutely. But knowing Trump the way we do, others who know him do, he didn't just get to be a billionaire overnight. He didn't just get lucky and win the lottery. Okay? He actually has very strategic plans that he makes, and he acts upon those things. He picks fights that he knows he's going to win. So you have to ask the question, if Trump was aware that the liberals and even some spineless Republicans were going to try to steal this election, what would he have done about it ahead of time? It doesn't seem like what we know about Donald Trump to think that he just sat on his hands hoping that the Democrats didn't cheat. Are you kidding me? They've been cheating in Chicago now. It's almost like a religion for them to cheat in an election. It's just how things are done in Chicago. So I don't believe for a second that he just sat on his hands hoping that it all turned out right. And so now we have a story. A Navy veteran, retired Navy vet Tom Graham, and this helps me sort of believe this story. Again, I'm not big on whistleblowers, especially ones who are unidentified. Because, as I said, anybody can pretend to be a whistleblower, especially now in the days of YouTube. And you'll find millions of people all over the world who believe everything they say, and they could just be lying through their teeth. And you'd have no way of knowing it. So this, at least this guy gives his name. A retired Navy vet, Tom Graham, decided to share some bombshell news if they are proven to be real. He tweeted yesterday. Here's what he said. He said, on election night. Where is my app? There it goes. He said, on election night, Trump and his campaign team assembled in the Eisenhower building just west of the White House to watch the results coming in. Now, what's in the Eisenhower building? A skiff. Do you know what a skiff is? You may have seen a skiff in a movie. It's a room inside of a room. And in the this letter skiff represents sensitive, compartmented information facility. If you want to have a top secret meeting where you are guaranteed that you're not going to be spied on, no listening devices, no microphones, cell phones, cameras, nothing like that, you go into a skiff. You've probably seen it, like say, you've been in, probably seen them in movies. Guys will go into this glass hut inside a big room, and they hit a button, and all of a sudden the glass all glazes out. Okay, fogs out the glasses. It's done electronically, and you can't see a thing in there. You can't read anybody's lips. There are no electronic listening devices. There are no microphones. There's nothing. And so, this guy believes that Trump and his team monitored the fraud in real time. In other words, Trump may have set a trap knowing that these people would walk into it. That sounds realistic. Now, can I say 100% that it's true? No. Namely because Trump didn't call me and say, hey, Mike, I'm going to be in a skiff on election night. You want to join with me? No, that didn't happen. Okay? So there's no way of knowing. And by the way, if you set up some sort of undercover sting operation, you don't announce to everybody, A, that you're going to do it, or B, that you're doing it while you're doing it. You use it to collect whatever evidence that you need to collect, and then you use it. And Trump is, in fact, suing in states all over this country. And again, I don't believe that they had to cheat in every state. They're willing to give up states like Missouri. Missouri went for Trump. Oklahoma went for Trump. The heartland of the United States went for Trump. It's usually, have you ever noticed that all the liberals are up north and on both coasts? But not in the places where people actually work for a living. You ever notice that? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how these suits are going to turn out. What I know, or let me say this, what I suspect is, let's say that Trump is successful in turning around the electoral votes on some of these key swing states and actually gets the 270 electoral votes needed to become president. And those votes are then certified by the Secretary of State of each state. That's how it has to happen. It doesn't show up in the newspaper and it becomes law. Secretary of State of each state certifies that the election results are true to the best of their knowledge. And once that state's election is certified, then those electoral votes go to the particular candidate that got the majority vote. All of them. It's an all or nothing situation with the Electoral College. And I like the Electoral College system. The Democrats want to remove that. Because in 2016, Hillary won the majority vote throughout the whole United States, but Trump won the Electoral College. That's what makes the difference. That makes it fair. Because the cities will always outnumber the counties, but the counties almost always vote conservative, and the cities almost always vote liberal. So it's a way of balancing out the people of the United States of America and electing their representatives. So anyway, if he manages to win the electoral vote, The reason why the news media is so adamant about promoting the idea that Joe Biden is the legitimate president-elect of the United States is that it will unleash, I don't know what. I don't know what it'll unleash. But I don't think it's going to be, I don't think that the liberals are going to just sit and do nothing. I don't believe that. And most of you don't either. That's why you bought an AR-15. That's why you bought ammo. That's why we did. That's why you bought extra food. That's why you're trying to become a little bit more reliant on yourself rather than government or rather than the grocery stores or whatever. That's why. That's why you couldn't find ammo. That's why you couldn't find guns there for a while, because people were buying them up like crazy. Why? Uncertainty. Civil war. Now, let's change course. Let me read some scripture. Two places in Psalm 119:104. David said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And I do. I don't like lies. I don't like being lied to. I don't really mind being lied about. It doesn't get me like it used to. When people would post things that I knew were a lie about me, I used to get just, and I'd get really defensive, and I would take it down, and I don't want anybody to see. But if I haven't built somewhat of a reputation over the past 11 years that I've been doing the Watchman broadcast and these other things, if people are going to believe that about me, just let them believe it. There's nothing I can do to change it. And in some cases, I've had people who swore they would never listen to Mike Hogger. That guy's an idiot. And then they started listening, and they heard the word of God. They didn't hear me. They heard the word of God. And that made a difference in their life, and I appreciate that. But I don't like lies. I don't like people who tell lies. I don't like people who cheat. I hate every false way. The people who would tell you lies, whether they're political lies, why does a politician tell a lie in politics? Why would they do that? It's so that, number one, they don't want you to find out what they're really doing, what they're really up to, and what their real purpose is. They want to protect themselves and shield themselves. In other words, they want to continue on holding power over the people. Because power is a very, I don't understand it, but some people, they thrive on it. I must have control over everybody. I know some people like that. I know some women like that who are absolute control freaks. If it doesn't all go their way, and I'm talking about down to the minutia of things. If it doesn't go their way, then you're going to hear about it. They have to be in charge of every little thing. And I just don't understand why people think that way, but some do. I also know that when people lie, let's say in politics, it's usually so that they can increase their gain. How is it that a politician on a politician's salary can become multi-millionaires? How does that happen? Where is the money coming from? And to be honest with you, some of these people are so powerful, like the Pelosi's, the Clintons, the Bidens, that nobody dares go against them. I mean, if you left a laptop at an Apple repair shop and didn't go get it And after so many days, according to a contract you sign, they can take legal custody of that laptop and do whatever they want to with it. And then they find pictures of you with teenage girls and they turn that into the police. You're going to get arrested the next day. But not Hunter Biden. Not Joe Biden. It doesn't happen. The Clinton Foundation, Bill and Hillary Clinton, it was testified before Congress. Two forensic auditors looked at the Clintons' finances as much as what they could. That was public. And apparently the IRS has a whistleblower program that if you perform an audit or you have evidence that someone is cheating the government on a massive scale, then the IRS can use your information and you get a reward, which is like a percentage of the money that they get from the people that you audited. And two guys tested before Congress that they had the goods on the Clinton Foundation. And they said that the Clintons are using their private 501c3 charitable foundation as their own personal slush fund to do whatever they want with it. They're spending the money like crazy. And it's illegal. It's called private inurement. And you're not supposed to do that, because then that becomes taxable income. And if you don't declare it and you don't pay taxes on it, the IRS will not only go after you for the tax money, but they will fine you for not doing it, for not turning it in. And these two guys testified before Congress. They said, we've got them. We've got them dead to rights in hundreds of millions of dollars. And nothing has been done. Nothing has been done. Those people, probably because everybody knows that if you mess with the Clintons, something happens and you end up committing suicide. Psalm 119:128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way, and especially people when it comes to salvation. And what determines your salvation? And I'll say it this too. What determines your guilt? In this country, we have laws. And I think we've got enough of them. But we have laws. And there is laws that prohibit the government from arresting you on a crime that they haven't actually got on the books yet. So let's say your state legislature is looking into passing some sort of crime bill or some kind of new law, and they know that you've already broken the law if they get it passed. So they go ahead and arrest you, even though they haven't passed the law, and hold you until they pass the law and then say, see, you're guilty of violating this law. But when you committed the act, it wasn't law. It wasn't against the law. There was nothing there. And something that I've seen in my lifetime that churches, preachers, individual Christians are really good at is inventing sins that don't exist in the Bible anywhere. Inventing sins. This is a sin. What you did is a sin. God hates that. Well, can you show me in the scriptures where God said that we're not supposed to do this? No. And let me just, again, I'm going to tread on some people's pet things, but some people refuse to take any kind of prescribed pharmaceutical medication. And I don't mind you doing that. I don't mind. I really don't mind. However, to say that it is a sin for somebody to take medicine, and God doesn't want you to do that. You don't trust God. See, that's a make-believe sin. Nothing in the Bible prohibits it. There's no commandment. There's no law. There's no scripture that you can point to. You need two of them or three. But in a lot of these, there's nothing. It's like the controversy over tobacco. Now, I don't like cigarettes. I hate them. They stink. You stink. Everything, every place you are stinks because of cigarettes. And I don't smoke and never have. I've never put a lit cigarette in my mouth, ever. Just smelling it was enough for me to go, I don't want that. What do I want that for? But can I point to someone smoking cigarettes and say, that's a sin? Can I do that scripturally? No. No, absolutely not. I can't. And some people have brought up, well, you know, your body's a temple and they're abusing. There was a guy named Scott Johnson, got kicked off Sermon Audio because he was nuts, that said that smoking cigarettes was offering incense to Baal. He made that up. He invented this as a sin. And he also told people, if you take prescription medications, you're sinning against God. You're inviting demons into your body. That's a lie. It's an outright lie. So, and that is what I'm talking about. It is a false way. Someone who invents a list of things that they say are sins, generally, those same people do things that are actually listed in the Bible as sins, but they dismiss their own while they go after you for doing what they said you cannot do. That's part of changing the gospel, changing what salvation is and how salvation is administered, because when you alter the scriptures or alter how God sees us by making up sins that are not forbidden in the scriptures, and then saying, well, if you do those things, obviously you're not saved. That also is a false way, and I hate it. And a lot of that, especially in fundamentalism, a lot of that happens. They start picking out lifestyle things, what people do. Some preachers consider it a sin for you to have a television. No. But they say it is. You got a television, you're a sinner. You're probably not saved. So thank God that he did not leave it up to us to determine what sin is and what it isn't. Because we would be doing exactly what the Pharisees did. They clamped down on everybody's lives while they themselves had loopholes around the law. And Jesus hated them for it. So, when it comes to the gospel, again, I can talk about the election, I can talk about the Illuminati, I can talk about this, but when it comes to the gospel, single most important issue is whether or not we're saved. Now, I've mentioned the simplicity in Christ, and I've mentioned, in fact, let me pull that verse up. We're going to start out 2 Corinthians 11. And I guess you could say this kind of goes along with the Watchman broadcast series. I'm dealing with false prophets. The last video I put out was on Dr. O'War. There is another one that will be out later this evening on the False Prophet series. Okay, so it's coming. It was a little late because of things that have happened, but it's on its way. And then I plan on a follow-up to that for this next Sunday. And all of that hinges on the things that are going on here at Bethel and our family, all right? But anyway, this goes along with the false prophets, because false prophets, they will do two things. They will justify the wicked, and then they will condemn the righteous. That's what false prophets do. They invent sins and say to the righteous, you're guilty of violating like that. Like the people in Kenya who are calling for me to burn in hell simply because I exposed Dr. David Owuor, the man who fathered a child in Israel out of wedlock and then abandoned that child, his son, and the woman, his mother. Abandoned them both. But he's God's mightiest prophet, according to him, he is. And I just compared what he said and what he promotes about himself. The fact that he claims that he was transfigured. I'm sorry, but that's a lie. And he's making himself equal with Jesus. The fact that he claims that he's the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. I'm sorry, but that's a lie. That prophet was Christ, not Dr. Owuor. This man seeks to be a replacement for Jesus Christ. And instead of the people actually listening to what the Word of God said, they just chose to get angry at me and our radio station staff for putting it out there. Well, I'm sorry that you don't like it, but you were the people that I was preaching that to. I wasn't preaching that for those guys that were saying amen to that. I was preaching that for all you guys that wouldn't say amen to that. Because you're guilty. You're guilty of following a man's lies. So you condemn the righteous, but you justify the wicked. And you think that God wants you to do that. 2 Corinthians 11, I mentioned the simplicity that is in Christ and the liberty that we have in Christ. And let me explain what that liberty, part of it, I'm not going to give you an overall definition of that liberty, but I will say part of that liberty is that the liberty that we have in Christ makes an allowance for us to be wrong. It does. I am convinced of some ideas and some doctrines that, let's say, 20 years ago, I didn't even know about, nor did I would have ever believed. There was a time when, if you were to ask me, do you believe the King James is the only written word of God? I would say, oh, no, they're all the Bibles. You can read all the Bibles. That was me. Now, was God pleased with that? No, he corrected me. But God allowed me to be wrong. And why did, if God doesn't make an allowance every now and then for us to be wrong, why then did he say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction? Why would he say that? Why is it that some people think that once that a person gets saved, they have to believe and know everything that's right and wrong instantly? Or they probably wasn't really saved. I've grown in my relationship with God. I've grown. I've thrown out some things that I think are not biblical and added some things in that I firmly believe that are, and so have many of you. So that's the liberty, I believe. That's part of it. There's an allowance to be wrong, an allowance to be human every now and then. And we make mistakes and we sin. And God has a remedy for that. Here's what Paul said. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my falling, indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I don't want people to lie to you. I don't want you to believe. That's why I get so wound up when it comes to false teachers, false prophets, false conspiracy websites on the internet. That's why I get irritated at people believing that. Because I want God's people to know the truth, to be free by that. Because if you start believing everything you read on the internet, you're going to be in constant fear. Constant fear. You're never going to have a moment's peace. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means. Satan has a lot of tools in his toolbox. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So if God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, did he really mean that? Of course he did. Thief on the cross did it. He said, Lord. He said to Jesus, Lord. He didn't say, Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So don't be corrupted from that simplicity. You don't have to go to the Catholic Mass. You don't have to go into the priest's confessional. You don't have to go to church only on Saturday and not on any other day. You don't have to do those things. Your salvation is not hinged on anything in this world. He said, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, he said, you might well bear with him. So here's Paul coming to you in his folly and says, bear with me. And then he says, if a guy preaches another Jesus, you'll listen to him. You'll give an audience to him. Oh, yeah, we want to hear about this. And wow, that's not in the Bible. You know, I think there's some things that God has that's not in the Bible. You're really? Which ones? Another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And then he follows that up, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The truth of it is, there are way more false teachers and preachers out there than there are true ones, which is why many of you can't go to church where you live, because there's no King James Bible church near you, or if it is, they're steeped in legalism or hyper-dispensationalism, or some other ism, and you know that's not true, and you don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to compromise. You don't want your kids hearing that. I don't blame you, and I don't think God does either. So, the gospel. Is the gospel ever defined? Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice that he does this with this verse. He contrasts the grace of Christ with another gospel. So that kind of gives you a clue that another gospel is going to exclude grace somehow. So let's say Catholic Church. Catholic Church to this day still sells indulgences, which means that they will say a special mass and give you special graces and forgiveness of sins based upon how much money you give to the church. Is that wrong? Of course it is. Jesus said, and yes, Jesus said it because it's his word, amen. He is the word, so naturally he said it. He is the mouth of the Lord. Isaiah 55, he said, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You ever notice that in all these cities where Antifa is rioting and people are looting, that they never steal loaves of bread, gallons of milk? They don't do that. They steal liquor, cigarettes, big screen TVs, and phones, and hair weaves. I don't understand that, but that's what they do. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 5, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. But the gospel's free. It's without price. So if a church tells you, well, in order to be forgiven, you must give us such and such amount of money, or you cannot have... That's why the Catholic Church put forgiveness into the hands of the church and not where it belonged, into the hands of God. They took that away from him. Oh, you want your sins forgiven? Well, you can't just ask God to forgive you. That's not how it works. You've got to come to us. And before we forgive you, you're going to have to do things or we will not forgive you. And that's another gospel. It's the opposite of the grace of Christ. Grace means it's unmerited. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You didn't achieve it. You didn't work and do something to gain it. It was given to you as a free gift. So right in this verse, he's telling you that another gospel is going to be absent God's grace. God says, I'll forgive you. For what reason? Nothing. I love you. I'm just going to forgive you. How's that? He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would, here's you go, the perverts, pervert the gospel of Christ. And I hate gospel perverts. I hate the perversion doctrines. I hate the other gospels. Here's one of my favorite ones I hated. That if you sin and you ask God's forgiveness and he forgives you, wonderful. Now, you must not ever the rest of your life commit that same sin again. Because if you do, God will unforgive the first time you did it. And now you have both of them laid up against you. That's called double jeopardy. And it's illegal in the United States of America and in many other countries. The government cannot try you for a crime. And if you're found not guilty, then try to take another stab at you by trying you again for the same crime. They can't do that. Once it's adjudicated, once the judge says, this is how it is, that's the government's chance, period. They can't come after you twice for the same thing. Neither does God, ever. Once a sin is repented of and forgiven, it remains forgiven forever. Nothing ever changes that. That's one of the, and the Mormon church teaches that. Finis Dake, Dake's Annotated Reference Bible, he taught that. That God unforgives sins when you go for a second time and sin again. God will unforgive previous sins. And now you've lost your salvation. You have to get it back. And it's a constant thing with those who follow Dake's doctrine. It's a constant thing of constant repentance. Because if you die after committing a sin unrepented, you lost your salvation. You're going to hell. That's a pervert gospel. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, here is several examples of that. Number one, we have Joseph Smith, the Mormon church, who said that God sent the angel Moroni down to Joseph Smith, told him the location, secret location, of some golden plates written in something that no one had ever heard of before, revised hieroglyphics. They'd never heard of that. Nobody ever had. No Egyptologist had ever heard of revised hieroglyphics. But that's allegedly what they were written in. In other words, it was a language that nobody knew. It was an unknown tongue. Joseph Smith then quoted, allegedly interpreted those plates and wrote out another testament of Jesus Christ. So that meant that fits exactly in with what Paul was telling us. Though we, why did he mention we or an angel from heaven? Why did he say it that way? Because he meant it. The Holy Ghost knew what was going to happen. So that's Joseph Smith and the Mormon church. Then you have Ellen White coming along. Ellen White, who by her own admission claims that she was carried in a vision into heaven, and an angel showed her the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, blazing in glory, but that the fourth commandment shined with a greater glory than the rest of the commandments. Now that contradicts what the Apostle Paul said concerning when he was talking about Moses. And he's talking about the law. And he said, you know, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face was shining like the sun, and the glory of the law was there. But he said, the glory of the New Testament shines greater than the glory of the Old Testament. Well, that's not what Ellen White said. The angel told her. The angel showed her that the fourth commandment shone was the superior light, the greater light that shone above the rest of the commandments. And that this angel told her that Christ died and nailed the law and the ordinances that was against us, nailing them to his cross, nine of the commandments, but not commandment number four. commandment number four, we were still obligated to faithfully obey. And if we disobeyed them, we're not saved. We've lost our salvation. We're not going to heaven. An angel told her that. So now we have two witnesses. What Paul said, and I said this in recording this latest Watchman that's coming out. The Bible's already been proven true enough for me to believe it. I'm not waiting for new prophecies from the Bible to be fulfilled. I have plenty of the ones that I know have already been fulfilled to convince me that my Bible is 100% dead on. That book was not written by men. It was given by God. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. So, now you have the Catholic Church with all these Marian apparitions or these saints appearing, giving messages like the secrets of Fatima, Mary appearing in various places around the world, telling her children, really? We're born of Mary? No, we're born of Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Mary's not Jerusalem. Mary's not heaven. But that's what they teach. That Mary wants her children to continue to pray the rosary and to continue to pray Our Father and to receive the communion as much as possible, or the Mass. Take the Mass, the Eucharist, as much as possible. And maybe God will save us. That's her message. So it's like she's an angel from heaven coming down with a different gospel, which is what leads then these Catholic priests and these popes and these cardinals to believe in their heart that Mary is co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ, that she's equal with Christ. That is accursed. Now, what's going to happen in the future? We know from Revelation 12, Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal. We know from Isaiah 13, Matthew 24, that the heavens are going to be shaken. There's going to be a war in heaven. God's going to shake the heavens. God's going to shake the earth. There's going to be a falling. What happens when you have an earthquake? Everything falls. What happens when you have a heaven quake? Things fall up there. And we know then that a third of the angelic realm, the 330 million gods of the Hindu god kingdom, they're going to come down to this earth. And at least one of them, if not all of them, is going to say, we have your salvation here. We're here to save mankind. And they're going to show up with another gospel. Now, somebody called me yesterday and they said something I absolutely agree with. The devil always has a mockery of everything that God does. He doesn't have an original thought. The only thing that he knows how to do is the exact opposite of what God does. So God's gospel is free. The devil's gospel is going to cost you. Okay? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. So we, based upon our faith of the Word of God, when we hear it, either we read it ourselves or it's preached to us, we believe that God gives us the gift of His Holy Ghost. In the opposite realm, in Satan's realm, you have to perform some ritual. You have to carry out some sort of service. where things, certain words have to be said and certain guidelines have to be followed, and you have to be in a certain place and you have to be looking in a certain direction, or you have to draw a circle, or you have to draw a pentagram, or you have to light candles, or any number of things before a spirit will actually show up. Aleister Crowley spent years mastering techniques of how to get certain spirits to show up. He called them workings. He had the Babylon working, and he had other, the Alamantra working. The Alamantra working is where the familiar spirit showed up, called Lam, L-A-M, that looks almost identical to these big-headed gray aliens. But anyways, he built the Bullskin House. And I think, who was it? Robert Plant or Jimmy Page that bought that house? But he built this house along Loch Ness because of the belief, I believe, that at Loch Ness there's a beast that rises up out of the sea. Anyway, just my theory. But he built the Bullskin House with a certain ritual room facing a certain direction, and it was just the layout of it. I don't know all the details, but just the layout of that house and that particular room where he did his rituals was designed so that portals would be opened and spirits from the other side would come down to him. Elaborate things. Some things he was never able to achieve. But Jack Parsons and L. Ron Hubbard did. But that's my point. The devil's opposite of everything. If God says you can receive the Holy Spirit freely, well, if you're going to get these devil spirits to work for you, it's going to be quite complicated. But anyway, I believe that at some point, one or perhaps all of these angels from heaven are going to bring a different gospel. They're going to give man a promise that he can cheat death and not die in this body. In other words, that this body is going to live forever. That's the devil's plan. That's his lie. And I think those angels' plan is to mingle themselves with the seed of men in order to bring that about. Now, somebody asked me a question earlier today about, let me see if I can find it, because I don't remember the exact wording of it. Let's see here. Where is it? Okay, here it is. What do you think about the new types of vaccines that are RNA based? Do they change our DNA? Should we as Christians take that type? He says, I can't find good information on it. So I told him I would look more into that. Now, what I promise you is, if I see something that I am convinced that once you take it, it has the possibility of augmenting your DNA, I would warn you against that. But understand, it's not just enough to rewrite the human genome. That's not what I believe the scriptures is telling us about the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom is not just going to rewrite your DNA. It's going to embed themselves into your DNA, adding to it. Like, let's see if I can illustrate this. So here's a Bible. And let's just say that this is a Bible. And let's just say that this is a Book of Mormon. I don't have a Book of Mormon within reach. Okay? So think of that. It's one thing to alter the text of God's word. By the way, I got a call from one of our watchers. He put me onto a new video that a guy put out. I tweeted it yesterday. So go to our website, look at that tweet. And I tweeted the link to it. It's on YouTube. A guy did an outstanding job. It's not really my gift. I could probably learn how to do it. But he edited together different graphics with different music. And he used audio of various men speaking in favor of why the King James Bible is the Word of God. And you might recognize one of the voices in that video. Now, he gave in the credits of that video, he listed my name in there in the credits. I don't mind that he used it. It doesn't bother me a bit. There's a reason why I don't copyright any of the videos that I put out. Because I don't care who copies them. I don't care. Copy them, put them on your YouTube page. Maybe your YouTube channel gets more hits than mine. Put my videos on your YouTube channel. I don't care. Okay? But anyway, did a fantastic job putting this and editing this all together. And he used quotes from James White, the author of The King James Only Controversy. James White hates us. He hates us. He hates King James people. And his arguments are so flawed. It's pathetic. You know what these anti-King James people never do? In trying to prove how right they are? Quote scripture. They never do. Now, if I was going to try to convince you of my belief about the blood atonement, what would I do? Give you a lesson on blood? No. Give you a lesson on how things are purchased? No. I would give you scriptures. And that's one thing that is noticeably absent from everybody who wants to turn you away from the King James Bible. They don't have a single scripture to back up their claims. And their claims are there's no way that a translation can be perfect. That's their claim. So therefore, our King James Bible must have multiple errors in it. And yet, what did God say in His Word about His Word? He never said, expect mistakes. He never said, it's possible that it could be corrupted. Did He ever say that? No, he said the opposite. It is the incorruptible Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there, okay? So, it's one thing to mess with God's Word by adding things to it or taking away things from it. It's another thing entirely when you mingle something else in with it and say that it is as equal or even of greater importance than the text of the King James himself, which is what one of the claims that the Mormon Church makes. It claims that, yes, we read the King James, but inasmuch as the King James was translated correctly, they believe that the King James in many places was not translated correctly, even though some 54 plus men from all over England worked on this thing for 7 years. They believe Joseph Smith, by himself, correctly translated every word of the Book of Mormon and got it 100% perfect by himself. That's what they want you to believe. Anyway. But that's what I see coming. An angel from heaven bringing down to mankind, not just altering man's DNA, adding themselves and their nature to man's DNA. And I know those who are anti-vaccine people, you have in some cases legitimate reasons why you're not, and I respect that. But I still don't believe that any COVID vaccine is going to be the mark of the beast. I don't believe it. Because it doesn't match the conditions set by the Bible on what I believe that mark is going to end up being. I think every bit of it is going to have to do with Daniel chapter 2, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what I believe. So, bottom line is, I believe that coming to this world are angels who will present to mankind this answer of all questions. Medicine of all cures, cures of all diseases. We're going to conquer death right here, right now, in your mortal bodies. We're going to mingle ourselves into your DNA, and ye shall be as gods. That's what I believe the promise that's going to be made. Here's the definition of the gospel. The word gospel itself, the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I like that, Jesus. Jesus, I like you. Because you didn't care about pandering to the rich. You didn't care about that. See, the rich have money. They don't need me. I'm going to go find the poor people of this world who have nothing. And I'm going to give them riches in glory and life everlasting. And I'm going to find the poor people and I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor. So actually the Bible is the best definer of the word. Because when you go back to Isaiah 61 where Jesus was quoting from, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And by the way, do you know where the word gospel derives from? Gospel. Do we use the word gospel in everyday English? In other words, yeah, hand me that gospel over there. Yeah, I got to go drive to the gospel. No, we don't use it that way. It's a very unique word. And it derives from, and don't get all flipped out over this when I say this, it arises from the phrase God's spell. Now, if you immediately think, spells are witchcraft, it's not if you're having a spelling bee, is it? Okay. The phrase spell simply means a sentence or a phrase or a word or tidings. It is literally, the word God's spell would be like saying God's sentence, God's word. So, can you separate the gospel from the whole of the word of God? The answer is no. And this is where some people, this is what some people think. They actually think that they can just believe, like John 3:16, and that's sufficient for their everlasting salvation, but they don't really believe the whole rest of the Bible. That's what they think. Let's see here. Let's see if we can look up and trace that throughout the scriptures. Where would that be? And this is, let's see, what verse am I thinking of here? Let me add a phrase here. You can do this with the software. No. It would be in, I'm thinking. No, I thought it was Timothy. Or I thought it was Peter, but anyway. Okay, well, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So where is our salvation from? It stems from the Scriptures and belief in the Scriptures. Not just belief in a theory that says Jesus died for our sins, and if I believe in that philosophy or that idea, then that's sufficient for me to be saved. That's not salvation. Salvation is clearly believing in what God said in His Word. And Peter does make that very clear. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And anytime you have the phrase word of God, it's not just talking about that one word that God said. It's talking about the whole of the Bible. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Yeah, that's what I was thinking of. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, does that just mean John 3:16? No. Does that only mean 1 John 1:9? No. It means all of what God said. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, I've had God nudging me on this now for practically this whole broadcast, and I think I'm going to do it. Hang on a second. Right here. Let me double-click that. Let me put that up on the screen. I did a little study yesterday. Little study. This may be hard to read. I'll tell you what I'll do. Select all. Let me change the font of this. That might be a little bit. Let me make it a little bit bigger. There we go. That's much better. This is how Jesus spoke concerning His word. His word. How Jesus referred to the things that He said. And again, if you limit what you think Jesus said simply to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're wrong. The whole of the Bible is what Jesus said. And I don't know why I never thought, but I watched that video that the guy produced, and I'm recommending it to everybody because, it, like I say, it's very well done. And it's always good to hear from some other preachers their take on the King James issue. It's good to learn things from other guys. I don't have all of it, okay? God uses it all. But anyway, I got this idea from that. What did Jesus say about His words? Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. So, When it comes to whether or not you're going to believe that we have every word of God, or that there are mistakes in all translations, you can't believe both of them. You can only believe one of them. And which one does the Bible tell you to believe? By the way, not only that, according to the scholars, not only is every translation of the Bible flawed and is not accurate, but they will also tell you that there are no Greek and Hebrew texts that are 100% accurate. Now, they may say, well, the real Bible's in the Hebrew and the Greek, but the truth of it is they've been revising and changing the Greek text. Now, what is the Nestle-Aland Greek text in its 28th revision, meaning that this latest revision of the Greek text is significantly different than the first edition, the 10th edition, the 20th edition, or the 25th edition. It's always changing, and if it was perfect, they wouldn't have to change it. The only thing that these scholars say is perfect about the Bible is that the original manuscripts were perfect. And we don't have any of those. They don't exist. So, if Jesus, who is our God, who said, "My words shall not pass away," if he really meant that, and we don't have the original manuscript that Mark wrote these words on, then it can't be true that only the original manuscripts, only the original autographs, what Mark wrote on, can only be perfect. We have to believe that there is a Bible somewhere that has every single word that God said to mankind. When he said, "My words shall not pass away." Luke 9:26. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So the Son of Man, the Father, and all of the angels are going to be ashamed of you because you were ashamed of the words of God. Here, Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Luke 24:44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." The words that Jesus spake. And he's telling us that the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are all his words speaking of him. John 5:47, "But if you believe not his writings," and he's talking about Moses, "how shall you believe my words?" So, you are a, what do they call it? A theistic evolutionist. You look at Genesis 1 and you don't believe the literal interpretation of it. You don't believe that the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. You don't believe that those days were 24 hours. You believe that those days represented spans of billions of years. Well, Moses wrote that. And Jesus said that if you don't believe what Moses said, then how would you say that you believe the words that Jesus said? And by the way, the words that Jesus said are more in doubt among many scholars than the words of Moses are. I mentioned, I can't remember his name, but he was like one of the conservative professors of theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said, it's foolishness to believe that all of the words in our red letter Bible are actually the words that Jesus spake. It's foolish to believe that. According to him, there's no way in the world that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John could have remembered the exact words that Jesus actually said and wrote them down accurately. That's what he said. But excuse me, this is where he's wrong. They didn't have to remember the exact words. The Holy Ghost gave it to them. The exact words that Jesus said. So that there isn't one chance anywhere that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John could have gotten them wrong. Because if the Holy Ghost couldn't remember it, then the Bible's a liar. Because the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What was it that raised Lazarus from the dead? The spoken word of God. Lazarus, come forth. What was it that saved you? The spoken, preached word of God. That's what saved you. John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now, again, I'm going to say two things about all the preachers, all the people in the world right now who call themselves Christians, and yet they don't believe in a perfect Bible. It's possible that with some of them, hopefully many of them, it's possible that maybe they just haven't gotten there yet. I recalled in this Watchman broadcast coming out today, my time in Kilimanjaro, Kenya, sharing with those people the fact that somebody had messed up their Swahili Bible when they knew in their heart that it was the Son of God in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that it wasn't a son of the gods in there with him. And so they believed it. But then when they looked in their Swahili Bible in Daniel 3:25, and it said, Mwana wa miungu, Mwana, M-W-A-N-A, wa, W-A, miungu, M-Y, I think it's M-O-O-N-G-U maybe, mungu, miungu is plural. Mungu is singular, miungu is plural. When I showed it to them in their Swahili Bible, they were upset. They couldn't believe it. That they never noticed that. And when they heard it, they believed it. It's that some people just haven't learned this issue yet. Which is why us and all of you are very important in this world that we live in right now, is to try to convince as many people as we can that the Bible is right in everything it says. And the Illuminati did not write, the Freemasons did not write the King James Bible. King James didn't write the King James. Well, King James was a homosexual, and you want to believe his Bible? He didn't write it. He had nothing to do with it, other than he gave his approval to it. But there are people who are never going to hear God's words because they don't believe that they are God's words. And if they were of God, they would hear God's words. But if they don't hear God's words, they are not of God. It's that simple. John 12:47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Then he said, next verse, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And again, I want to see if I can get this point across to you. That it's not enough to believe in an idea that Jesus died for your sins. Because I can express to people, I can share with people, preach to people, teach to people, lecture to people, or write to people in numerous ways about how Jesus died for the sins of mankind and that his death brings atonement to those who believe. And never use the Bible one time to do it. I can do that. So then what are they believing? They're believing my words, and they're believing an idea, but they're not believing the word of God. And it's not believing in an idea and the fact that it exists and is true that saves you. Jesus made this point very clear. The devils also believe and tremble. But he specifically says you have to believe his words. Not just the idea, not just what the religion denomination tells you to believe in the doctrinal statement. You must believe the words of God. Because it's those, that's why Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. It's going to be the words that I spoke. That's what's going to judge you. So you can believe in this philosophy or this ideology or this doctrinal idea in the atonement of Christ for man's sins. But does that save you? No. It is the word of God that saves you. John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, what will he do? Keep my words. You know what that means, don't you? Keep them. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. Don't dismiss any of them as not being true. Because if you don't believe, how can I illustrate this? Probably can't in a good way. You have to believe the words that Jesus said. Again, not just the idea of Jesus dying for your sins. You have to believe the scriptures as they're written, in order to be saved. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He won't try to change them. He won't try to take away from them, and he won't add to them. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You become the tabernacle of God. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. For I have given unto them the words, John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. That was a mistake. And they received them and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. How is it that they believed that Jesus came from the Father? The words. I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. So when Jesus gave his disciples those words, then they believed that Jesus came from the Father. Now, we switch from the word words to the word word. And we're going to do the same thing. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. A, if it didn't proceed out of the mouth of God, we're not obligated to believe it. B, if we say we believe it, then we must believe every single word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Meaning you cannot omit, you cannot change or alter, take away or add to any of those words. Matthew 13 is becoming one of my favorite chapters. So many parables in Matthew 13, and many of them deal with seeds. And what is the seed? It's a bundle of words that determine what a creature is going to be and its life that it's going to live. So Matthew 13, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He gives an illustration here. But these are all his words. Do you not believe that? I did. I had a. I got invited to do the filming of a video. Chris Pinto was there to film it, and it was at a guy's church. The pastor really didn't set this up. A man in his church did, but he needed permission from the pastor to have me come preach, so the pastor wanted to know what I believed. So he called, and I shared with him, this is what I believe about salvation, and I said, I look at the doctrine, the parable of the seed and the sower when it comes to salvation. And this pastor said, well, I don't get my doctrine from the parables of Jesus. And I just stood there dumbfounded at this statement. And I couldn't believe what he said. He was denying those words that they had any relevance to our doctrine on salvation. And I'm going, he's the author of salvation. What are you talking about? Well, it turned out that pastor, he had to leave that church a little prematurely. He was stealing tons of money from the church coffers. And I noticed that the whole time I was there, he was there at the church, never sat in on one session at all. It's like he was not interested in anything I had to say. And then come to find out, sure enough, embezzlement. There's probably some other things along with it. I don't know. Then he says in verse 20, he that received the seed in the stony places, same that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of what? They'll hate you. There is a time coming, and already is, that they will hate you simply because you believe God's word, and you believe every word of it. And I think that it's going to be the religious crowd that does the persecution. That's what I think. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Again, Matthew 13, all about the word of God, the seed. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And again, it's not a contest on whose church can be the biggest. Neither is it an idea that because more people believe a certain way than do others believe another way, then the more people who believe something, that makes it right. Because obviously, the multitude of the churches in this country and in this world don't believe in the perfection of the Bible as it is written today. I encourage you to do your own study. Look at the word or words just in the four Gospels. Look at what Jesus said about his words. Look at what then the narrator, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, said. You look at the red letters first. Those are the things that Jesus said. And then look at what the text said about the words that Jesus said. Look at what the people said. They were astonished that with his word he cast out devils. They were astonished that with his word he that was dead came forth. It'll be a beautiful study. Every now and then we need to be reminded that our Bible is right in everything that it says. And again, I want to make a plea to the people of Kenya. Instead of being angry at me, why don't you get your Bible, get alone with God, and ask God. God, is Mike Hogger telling the truth, or is Dr. O'War telling the truth? Show me in this Bible, and I'll believe it. God bless you. And why we do what we do. Keep us in your prayers and pray for Brother Sterling.